1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Tonight we're going to be starting several lessons on this subject, the good fight of faith. The good fight of faith. Praise the Lord. God, I just pray that you'd speak to our hearts. I pray that you'd help us. Anoint our ears, God. Anoint our minds. I pray that you would lead us and direct us. Help us to grow. And help us, Lord, to be prepared to fight the good fight of faith. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I want to tell someone here tonight, this is a good fight that we are in. It's a good cause. It is a good thing. There is nothing else that's more vital. This is the most important thing that you can do in life, is fight this fight. It's a good fight. What is it? It's the good fight of faith. It's something that we strive for. It's something we're to pay a price for. It's something that's worth it. It's the good fight of faith. Those who get to heaven, they're going to have to fight their way there. Amen. It doesn't just happen by accident. We don't just slide into heaven. We don't make it there by going down the path of least resistance. It's a good fight of faith that takes us to heaven. Amen. And Paul was charging his son in the gospel, Timothy. He said, you know, whatever else you do, you need to fight the good fight of faith, because this is worth it. You might miss some other things, but this fight, don't you dare neglect it. It's important. Amen. Hallelujah. I speak to this great church tonight, and you know, the pastor, he's not all that worried if you don't sing like an angel or if you don't know how to quote the books of the Bible backwards. Now, that is a cool thing if you can do that, but you better be willing to fight the good fight of faith. And it is a fight. If there's ever, if there's never a struggle, and if we haven't just come through a battle, or if we're not in a spiritual battle or not headed into a battle, then we may not be doing such a good job at fighting the good fight of faith. Amen. It's a battle. It's a struggle. It's a war that we are in. If you study the children of Israel and their history, God gave them periods of rest. Yes. There were times of peace that they experienced. There were great moments of tranquility, but there were a lot of battles to fight. There was a lot of things that stood between them and their promise, and they had to go through some stuff, and that is the nature of living for God. Yes, there is peace from God. Yes, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And I'm thankful for the anointing of the Holy Ghost that guides us and helps us and blesses us. But the reality is, life as a Christian is not just rose petals and lemonade. That's why Paul, he was always writing in terms of warfare, because it's a fight. In 2 Timothy 2 and 3, he told Timothy, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." There's a call to war. There is a call to fight. There is a duty for all Christians. Yes, thank God for peace in the midst of the battle, and thank God for blessings all along the way. But if you're still breathing tonight, I want to tell you, you're still in a fight. You can't just relax just yet, but we've got to realize we're in a fight. And if we don't realize we're in a fight, then we're already losing. One day we're going to reach the end. One day we'll breathe our last breath and we'll be present with the Lord. Or maybe one day we'll hear the trumpet sound and we'll enjoy joining all the saints in the air with the Lord as he returns. But it wasn't until the end of Paul's life that he wrote in 2 Timothy 4 and 7, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." You see, we're not there just yet, so we need to keep on fighting. We need to keep on pressing on. Let's keep up the good fight. Let's finish the course. Let's keep the faith. Praise the Lord. He said, fight the good fight of faith. And then he says, lay hold onto eternal life. lay hold on it. Grab on to it. Hold on with everything that we've got, and don't let go, but lay hold onto it. As if you're somebody who's afraid of losing it. Hold on. Even when life does its best to shake you loose, keep on holding on. Even when you're tired of the trial, you need to hold on. Even when it would be easier to let go and just kind of coast a little while, no, you fight the good fight of faith and you lay hold onto eternal life. You hold on. What does this fight look like? How do we fight? How do we win? What are we to do in this fight of faith? We do not war after the flesh. 2 Corinthians 10 and 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." This is not a natural war. This is not a physical war. Yes, sometimes it may have effects in the natural. It may bleed over into the physical, but it is a spiritual battle. And yes, we walk in the flesh. We can't escape this body until we're dead or raptured. But we don't war after the flesh. It's not a war fought with carnal or earthly weapons. But when we use the weapons God has given us, which are spiritual weapons, and those tools, those pieces of armor, those spiritual weapons, they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Amen. We're going to be teaching some about pulling down strongholds. And sometimes it's not exactly what we think those strongholds might be, but sometimes we got to realize we may have strongholds in our own mind. We may have strongholds in our own life. And in order to win the victory, we got to pull down some of those strongholds in our own mind. Now, I know sometimes we hear preaching and teaching on spiritual warfare, And we come out of there all fired up. You know, we're ready to fight. We're mad at the devil. We're sick and tired of what he's been doing and tired of what we've been going through and fed up and with the havoc he's been causing in our family and in our church. And we're ready for a beatdown. We're just looking for a devil to poke his head out. We get a little... you know, a little strut in our step and walk through a house. Devil, where are you? Just come. I'm going to wring your neck. We're ready, you know. I dare you to show yourself. Come on, has anybody ever got mad at the devil before? Is it just me, or have you ever got fed up with what he's been putting you through? And what your children have been fighting against and what's been coming against your marriage and against your home and your church and your pastor and your family. And sometimes enough is enough, and we're just looking for a chance to squeeze that devil's neck. Have you ever played whack-a-mole? Well, sometimes we want to play whack-a-demon. You know, I want to take it out on them physically. And it would be fun, but that's not how this good fight works. If it was, it'd be a lot easier and a lot more fun. But though we walk in the flesh, we do not war in the flesh. And so that's what we're going to be looking at over several sessions. How can we get out of the flesh? How can we overcome the flesh? How can we not be controlled by our flesh? How can we rise above the flesh so that we can fight the good fight of faith and be victorious in the Spirit? Amen. Now, I want to cover tonight why? What is the why of spiritual warfare? Why do we fight the good fight of faith? Paul told Timothy, he said, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." So he said, Timothy, you are called to this fight. You have been called to it, and you've professed it, and you've confessed it before others. I want to tell you, we are called. we are called. Not only does our salvation depend upon it, and not only does our soul being victorious depend on this fight, but the lives of others are depending on us fighting the good fight of faith. Our families are depending on this. That's why we fight this fight. The souls of this city, that's why we fight. The billions of people throughout the world who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's why we fight the good fight of faith. And since we're not fighting with physical weapons of war, we are fighting spiritually, then why? Why do we stay up late sometimes because we can't sleep and we're so disturbed in our spirit and we've got to pray? And why do we carry a burden at times? It's not fun to carry a burden. And why do we sometimes have to get away from the crowd and get away from everybody else? Because there's an urgency that grips our hearts. And why do we sacrifice? And why do we push away from the table for a time and spend time fasting? Why do we make time in our busy schedules for prayer? Why do we pray in the Spirit? Why do we sometimes feel that load that is so heavy, praying for things that we don't even know for sure what we're praying about? Why do we do all that? Reading Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, I felt like the Lord spoke this to me today. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Thank God for a hedge. Thank God for protection, a fence, a dividing line, a safety net. I want to tell you, there is a wall around the lives of men and women, but sometimes sin makes a gap in the wall. And because of sin and because of unfaithfulness to God's laws and because of rebellion and because of evil, there is a gap in the hedge of protection that is around people. And through that gap, there are good things that go out from them and there are evil things that pour into them. And that's why it's so important to be careful what we let into our lives and what we let into our homes and what we let into our minds and what kind of media we consume and the music that we listen to and what we let our kids do and the way we talk and who has influence in our lives. It's important because you can have the highest wall, but then if you leave a door standing wide open, if you leave a window cracked, then good things can go out and evil things can pour in. I want to say there's people that we are all connected to. It might be church members. They might be family. It might be a neighbor across the street. It might be someone you met just briefly. It might be a long-time acquaintance, but there's people with gaps in their hedge. And some of them know better, and some are just lost, and nobody's ever shown them the way. But there is a way of standing in that gap for them. There is a way that we can make up the gap. They might not even know that you're doing it. They might not have even asked you to do it. But through intercessory prayer, we have the ability to make up the breach against evil. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. We can stand in intercession. We can stand in the gap. We can make up the hedge. We can make up that breach against evil. We also have the power to intercede for them against the judgment of God. Moses stood in the gap when he made intercession for Israel to turn away God's wrath. Psalms 106, 23. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. God is looking for someone to intercede. He inquires, is there someone? Is there someone? It's his desire to show mercy. Come on, it's God's delight to save. If there would just be one man, come on, is there just one woman who would stand in the gap as Moses did for Israel, as Abraham did for Sodom? Is there an Esther who is for such a time as this? Is there just one man? Is there just one woman who would stand in the gap? Because God's looking, and if someone would be willing to stand in that gap, God will see him and God will hear her and he will be pleased. I want to tell you, it's a tragic thing when judgment is breaking in on a people and no one is found who will intercede for them. Even though it's the wrath of God, it's their own fault. They've brought it on their own head because of sin and rebelliousness, but it doesn't have to be if someone would stand in the gap. I ask us here tonight, is there not just one? Is there not just one in Springfield who would stand in the gap? I pray it not be said of our time, of our watch, of our responsibility, that God looked for someone to stand in the gap. He looked for someone to pay the price. He looked for someone to sacrifice. He looked for someone to fight that spiritual battle so that he would not destroy a city, but he found none. Let that not be. That's why we fight the good fight of faith. That's why. Yes, it's about our salvation. But it's more than just making it to heaven ourselves. It's about people who are hanging on us. You and you and you and you and you and you and all of us here today, we have people who are hanging on us. They are looking to us. They are depending on us. And if we don't make it, they're not going to make it. If we don't survive, they won't survive. If we don't get victory, they're not going to have victory. I pray tonight that we would receive this burden. Oh, I pray we'd answer this call on our lives to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold on the eternal life, that we'd take hold of what we've been called to and no more just riding the lazy river wherever it goes, but we're going to have to press against the current a little bit. We're going to have to fight a little bit to get where God wants us in his calling. There's a term that's used, skipping through the tulips. Just clueless, just skipping through the tulips. Oblivious. Let's not be oblivious to all the lives around us going to hell. We got to open our eyes. We've got to pray. We've got to be sensitive to the things in the Spirit. That's why we fight the good fight of faith. There's souls that are depending on us. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I feel like God is calling us to a level of spiritual warfare and prayer that God's, he's stretching us. I don't like to be stretched. It's not fun to be stretched. But God is stretching us because there's more for us to do. There's a greater work that he has for his church. And we can resist the stretching or we can just go with it. It's easier to go with it. It's a lot easier to go with it. Amen. Some of you, God's calling you to place a prayer, and maybe you've never had a faithful time of prayer and a faithful time of seeking the Lord. Maybe, you know, spiritual warfare, that just kind of creeps you out. You don't want to know anything about it. But God's calling us. Why? Because there are people in this city. He's looking for someone to stand in the gap. He's looking for someone who would make up a hedge. Amen. Would you lift your hands and just say, God, Lord, if you need somebody, Lord, here I am. Here I am. I hear your call, Lord. I hear your voice, Lord. I feel that burden today, Lord. I'll stand in the gap. Lord, I'll fight the good fight, Lord. I'll sacrifice. I'll pay a price, God. I know that somebody's got to pay the price, Lord, and I'm willing to answer the call. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Let that burden rest upon us, God. Let that calling settle upon our lives, I pray, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. So we're going to answer that call. And over the next several weeks, we're going to be sharing some practical tips and some inspirational teaching from the Word of God to help us fight the good fight of faith. Okay? Reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Now, just before this, Paul was teaching about forgiveness. It's something how unforgiveness, bitterness, is one of the primary tactics of the enemy to destroy our soul. That's because bitterness is an open door to the enemy. It's a gap in the hedge. And so many Christians are unaware about this, but Satan has an advantage over them. But Paul, he tells us, do not be ignorant of his devices. It's our job to be educated about spiritual things. We are responsible for what's in the Bible. We're responsible for that. It's our responsibility to know the plan of salvation, to know the Word of God. Well, I've never read it. Well, it's your responsibility. I believe that God will give us the opportunity. I believe that He'll give us the open door, but we are responsible. We have to do it. We are responsible to know. And I even believe that God will orchestrate church services to meet the needs of people, and He knows what things people are dealing with and going through. But if that person does not make it to that church service, I feel like they are responsible for that, because God made a way, God prepared a way, and because they would not come, I believe that they are responsible for that. Now, people may have different points of view, but I can't tell you how many times as pastoring, there's been a church service and God's been moving and the power of God's been working, and I think this person needs exactly what's going on. I look and they're not there. The enemy knows. So anyway, I feel like we are responsible sometimes to be faithful to church. We're responsible to read the Word of God. We're responsible for things that have been made available to us. And it's the same with spiritual things. Just because we're ignorant about spiritual warfare does not mean that it can't affect us. In fact, all the more. The more we know the Word of God, the more we learn to pray in the Spirit, the more we walk in the Holy Ghost and recognize things that aren't of God, the harder it is for the devil to fight against us. It's those who are ignorant of spiritual things that the devil has a play date in their mind. And he just runs free all over them and their life. And so we are not to be ignorant of his devices. So we're going to try to help us. We're going to try to learn what we can from the Word of God to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, to do what we must do to fight the good fight of faith and to live in victory and to make it to heaven and to take as many with us as we can. Amen? All right. So we're going to start with some basic training. Basic training. Are you ready? I'm excited about where this is going to take us, but we're going to start out with basic training tonight. And I haven't taught some of these things since 2015, but I feel like they're very needed. It's what we're dealing with, and we don't want to be ignorant when it comes to spiritual warfare. So we begin with the foundation. You don't build a house without starting at the foundation. First things first, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, and that's what we're going to do. But it's my hope that by the end of these lessons, our eyes are going to be open to some things. And we're going to be able to recognize maybe some spiritual things we're dealing with. We're going to know what's attacking our family, our church, and be able to pray some specific prayers and know what to do, okay? Here's a little reminder. The devil is not going to be happy with these lessons, okay? He's going to do everything he can to try to keep you from church because he does not want us being aware. He wants us being ignorant. He likes us being in that state. So you need to make a way, way to come. Do your best to be here. Amen. Okay, are we ready? Number one. This is earth shattering. This is the first principle we've got. You might want to take note. I'm telling you, this is good. Now it's going to blow you away. Are you ready? Here's the first thing we need to know. Here's the first principle we've got to know. There is a God. There is a God. Now, that may just sound simple. We all know that, but it all hinges on that right there. I know that's basic, but would you believe that there are people who go through life, they never experience God? Maybe they've heard about Him, they've read about Him, but they've never experienced Him for themselves. And sadly, there's people that do go to church services, hopefully not here, but they can't tell you the last time they felt God. They may have never even had a real experience with the Spirit of God. I want to tell you, it's God's will that this church, be a soul-saving station where people can come and they feel His presence and they know that God is real and they come in contact with His power and they don't have to wonder if there really is a God. They don't have to wonder if He's really out there, but they feel Him and they know that He cares about them and they can they feel His presence. They see Him move in our services. His power is working and He's tugging at their hearts and they know that God is real. I want to tell you, there is a God. There really is a God. Thank the Lord. So that's the first thing we've got to start with. There is a God and He is the God. He is the God. There is only one God. Isaiah 45 and 5, He said, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside Me. I'm thankful we know the God. Deuteronomy 6 and 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. There is a God. There is one God, and He loved us so much that He came to this earth. He robed Himself in flesh. Our Lord died for us so that we could be saved and live in eternity with Him. There is a God, and I'm so glad that we know Him today. Praise the Lord. Number one, there is a God. Number two, there is a devil. There really is a devil. He's more than just the cute little creature you see around church skits that has the long ears and a tail and a pitchfork, yes. There is a real devil. This is revolutionary to some, even in the church, okay? They don't like to think about the devil, and they just like to think of butterflies and buttercups and, you know, everything nice and all that, but something comes along and knocks them off their feet and they wonder, what in the world's going on? I want to tell you, there is a real devil and he wants to destroy our souls. Regardless of what many churches today say, there really is a hell and the devil wants to take our soul there. There really is a devil. Now, little illustration here tonight. What's the opposite of rich? Well, y'all are smart. Good. What's the opposite of man? All right. What's the opposite of good? All right. Here's a trick question. What's the opposite of God? All right. You're good. You're good. Amen. There is a real devil, but we've got to keep him in the right perspective. He is not the opposite equal of God. He is not the opposite equal of God. God is omnipotent. He is all powerful. He has all power. If that's true, if God has all power, then how much power does that leave the devil? He doesn't have any power except that God has allowed him to have. God's Spirit fills the universe. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. You can't go anywhere and get away from the presence of God. You can't hide from Him. You can't sin and think He's not going to see it. He is everywhere at once. He is omnipresent. Lucifer is not omnipresent. He has to rely on his kingdom and his imps, demonic forces, to bring him back reports of how things are going on around the world. God is all-knowing. He knows everything that there is to know, everything that happens, every thought, every bit of knowledge that could ever be. God knows it. The only knowledge the devil has is what he sees and what he hears and what he interjects into our minds and then steps back and watches how we react to it. Did you know that's one of the main ways the devil will gain knowledge about us? He'll interject something into our thinking. It's not our thoughts, but he'll try to interject something into our thinking. Then he'll just step back and he'll watch how we react to that. I want to tell you, it drives the devil crazy when he tries to camp out on our doorstep and tell us all kinds of negative stuff, and we just keep on living for God and keep worshiping God. He's watching us and like, man, I thought I really had them this time. Amen. We need to be wise about what's going on. Don't give the devil more information than he already has. Don't give him more information than you have to. You know, some people go around, their life is an open book. Their mouth runs nonstop, and they speak everything that they're going through. They post everything they're feeling on Facebook. How are you feeling today? You know, and everything's on Facebook. I'm not saying, you know, whatever, but don't give the devil more information than he needs. Even our prayers sometimes can reveal information. All right? They pray things, oh Lord, I'm having such a rough day. God, I'm having marriage problems. I just don't know what I'm going to do. Lord, help me. I just can't make it another day. If I have one more bad day, I'm going to quit church. Okay, I'm trying to be a little facetious here, but it gives the devil all the information he needs to keep the battle alive. We need to learn to pray in the Spirit. We need to learn to pray in the Spirit. Amen. Jude 1 and 20 says, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. If you've been filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, don't you underestimate the power of praying in the Spirit. Pray in tongues. Pray in a heavenly language. Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. It is powerful to pray in English. Prayer is powerful, but we don't understand everything. Sometimes we don't know what to pray. We don't know how to pray for a situation. But how much more powerful is it when we can pray in the Spirit? And the Spirit makes intercession, amen, with groanings that cannot be uttered in a language that the enemy doesn't understand, because we're in direct communication with the Spirit of God, and we're praying in the Spirit, and we're lost in the Holy Ghost. I want to tell you, you need to learn to pray in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We can also pray in our mind. God knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So you could pray in your mind. Amen. Why not be in an attitude and a spirit of prayer all day long? You might not be saying it outwardly, but you're praying all day. God, bless that person. Lord, touch that life. God, help me to be led of the Spirit today. Lord, speak to my heart. And constantly in our mind, we're in a spirit of prayer. All right, so we have God and we have the devil. But the devil is not the opposite equal of God. And the devil's kingdom is battling against the kingdom of God. But spiritual warfare is not some kind of celestial battle where the devil is about to take over God's kingdom. I want to tell you, the devil already knows that he's in trouble. James 2:19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. And the devil knows that his day is coming when he is going to be bound and cast into a bottomless pit. He knows that he is a defeated foe. Spiritual warfare really isn't between God and the devil, because God's already won. But the devil wants to take us out. He wants to take you out. He wants to take me out so that somehow he can hurt the kingdom of God and God's plan for this world that we are in. So, yes, he's trying to work against God, but the reason why we're involved is we're in the middle. So let's give us some hope here today. Matthew 16 and 18, Jesus was talking to his disciples. He said, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. So what we have to do is we have to get ourselves into God's church. We have to get us into his word. We have to get us into his Spirit so that the devil cannot touch us. Because if he can isolate us, if he can draw us out of the church, if he can draw us out of the covering of his Spirit and his blood, if he can draw us out of fellowship and get us out of unity, and get us off by ourselves somewhere, that's when he can get us. Don't give place to the devil. So many Christians are, they're listening. He's already defeated. Stop listening to an already defeated foe. But greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. God has already won the victory, but we still have to fight this battle in our flesh, okay? So we have God and we have the devil, and then there is humanity. We have God, then the devil, and man is caught in the middle. Now, you might not think it, but most of the battles we face, they're not with the devil. Okay? Most of the battles we face are not with the devil. They're with humanity. That's the toughest thing that we fight. Our flesh and other human spirits. That's the toughest battle that we face. Now, the devil may be doing his best to influence humanity. He does that. But we've got to win this battle with ourselves. A lot of what we're going to be focusing on is going to deal with humanity. Because, and I know you want to hear some cool stories about, you know, demons and angels and you know, spooky things that give you goosebumps. And there'll be some of those, but something we all have to be aware of, most of spiritual warfare is not going out and fighting the devil. Most of spiritual warfare is not calling out spirits and praying against things. Most of spiritual warfare is learning how to deal with ourselves. That's the real battle. And if you want to know the exact location, it's not right here. It's right here. It's right here. That's where the real battle is. So there's three spirits we deal with: the spirit of God, the spirit of man, the spirit of the devil. In beginning to understand spiritual warfare, we need to be able to understand what spirit we're dealing with. And if we act or move in a certain direction, we need to be able to know what spirit it is that's influencing us. You know, it'd be awful if we thought it was the Spirit of God telling us to do something and it was really the devil. That's tragic, and that does happen. That does happen. It happens to people who are not in tune with the Spirit. They may think they are. They may declare they are. They may tell you how spiritual they are, but they don't pray. You can look at their life and you see the fruit that they produce. It's not holy. It's not righteous. It's not peaceable. It's not godly wisdom. And they think they really believe they're being led of the Spirit of God, but they are being led of the Spirit, either their own spirit or they're being led of the devil. And a lot of times it's just human flesh that's justifying what we wanted to do anyway. And we say, well, God told me to. We got to be careful about saying God told me. Amen. We've got to be careful about that. I'm thankful, this is not on my notes, but I'm thankful for a church that believes in the gifts of the Spirit. And I'm thankful for messages in tongues. I'm thankful for the interpretation of tongues. I believe it's real. I believe it needs to happen. But there's just something about me. I'm very, very careful about saying, thus saith the Lord. I have to really feel it. I have to know that the Holy Ghost is moving. So, I want us to seek after the face of God. I want us to seek after the Lord, and I want us to let God use us, because there is a confirmation that comes when someone speaks a word of faith, when somebody speaks a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom, and the only way it could have been that it would have been that wisdom for that situation that somebody was going through was the Holy Ghost moving through them. How did I get on this? Sometimes people think, okay, sometimes people get off track. They think it's the Spirit of God telling them what to do, when really it's either the devil or it's just their own flesh trying to justify what they wanted to do anyway. Okay? So how do we know if what we're dealing with is the Spirit of God? How do we know if what we're dealing with is the Spirit of God? So this is very powerful. How do you know if you're dealing with the Spirit of God? Most of the time, when someone is praying and they are submitted to their authority, okay, godly authority, spiritual authority, family authority, economic authority, that's your boss, okay? As long as they're a submitted person, if they're properly submitted and they are praying, if they're paying their tithes and they're living holy unto the Lord, then most of the time the first impulse that they feel when they are praying is God. Most of the time. If they're under authority, okay? Now, if someone is not under authority, they're not submitted, they don't listen to the pastor, they're not following the word, they're not paying their tithes, they're not submitted, then you can't tell me that they've truly heard from God about everything because they're not under the flow. And I know that that ruffles some feathers, but if you're not under the spout where the glory comes out, I want to tell you, God's anointing always flows down. God's anointing always flows down. And when they'd anoint the priest, they would literally pour the oil over the top of his head, and it would flow all the way down and all the way down to the bottom of his robes, and it would drip off onto the floor. The anointing flows down. And if we're not under our rightful spiritual authority, we have no promise that God has to work and speak to our lives. I believe that we have to be under authority. Now, we can't claim the promises of God to if we're out of authority and on our own. And so people want to blame it on God. They want to blame it on the pastor. They're going through trouble or whatever. And they go around complaining that the devil's beating them up when really they're their own worst enemy because they're not submitted. It's so much easier to get submitted. Amen, amen. And hey, I'm a pastor, so, you know, that's a two-edged sword because, I'm preaching on submission, but I've got to be submitted. Pastors have to be submitted. And you just think it's hard being submitted. You try being a pastor. I got more people than all of you to be submitted to. I got to be submitted to God. I've got to be submitted to my family. Amen. I've got to be submitted to my pastor. I've got to be submitted to our council of elders. I've got to be submitted to our board of directors. I've got to be submitted to the members of this church. I've got to be submitted to the Missouri district. I've got to be submitted to the UPCI. I've got to be, folks, I want to tell you, as you go up, submission even gets greater. And God works. But remember, most of the time when someone is submitted and they're praying and they're seeking God, the first voice or the first impression that they feel is from the Spirit of God. Now, there's ways to back that up. There's ways to verify that. If it's something that goes against God's word, I will tell you right now, that was not from God. If they feel something that go, I had a young lady, she tried to explain to me why it was okay for her to cut her hair. Remember that. And actually, I've had two young ladies tell me that. And they had this long, elaborate story trying to tell me why it was okay in their situation for them to cut their hair. And that God had told them that. And right then, I was able to say, no, that is not true. That does not line up with the Word of God. Okay? God will not stray from His Word. So try that spirit against the Word of God to see if it matches up. All right? Verify it. All right? Trust, but verify. Trust, but verify. All right, so the first question we need to ask ourselves is this. Is what I'm feeling, is this from the Spirit of God? Am I dealing with the Spirit of God? Is this impression that I feel, is it from God? And use all of the above criteria. And then, if yes, then you know it's from the Lord. If no, then it's either the spirit of the devil or it's the spirit of man. Okay, the human spirit. So the Bible tells us that you shall know them by their fruits. You shall know them by their fruits. When someone is praying and when they're sensitive to the Spirit, you can feel their spirit. You can feel, you're sensitive to those things. So identify what you feel. Is it hopelessness? Depression? Anxiety? Fear? Those things are not of God. Okay, those things are not of God. If you're feeling love and joy, and peace, those things are of God. Here's another one that you have to really hone in on this one. Are you feeling conviction or are you feeling condemnation? Conviction or condemnation. There's a difference. Conviction is of God. Thank God for conviction. Condemnation is from the devil. Jesus came not to condemn the world. Amen? So you have to learn in the Spirit to pray. And sometimes you're like, I don't know what I feel. Well, Lord, God, help me to be sensitive to this. I probably pray every day, God, I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to be led of the Holy Ghost. Don't let me walk by sight, but let me walk by faith. Lord, help me to be sensitive to the things of the Spirit. Amen. So the Bible says you shall know them by their fruits. All right? We need to realize something today. It is a hopeless and depressing thing to be Satan, because he knows the Word of God. His future has already been determined. Jesus won the victory at Calvary. There's a few little skirmishes that still have to be worked out and played out. But when we feel hopelessness and gloom and doom and misery and despondency, those things are identified with Satan. Okay? Also, if the direction that you're feeling is going against the Word of God, it is not of God. It is either the devil or it's your human flesh. Now, a lot of what we blame on the devil has nothing to do with the devil. Well, the devil made me do it. Well, probably not. Okay. I tell this story from time to time. I believe I've told it here, but when I was youth president in Texas, of course, you know, we put on the youth camps during the summertime, and all those kids would come, and it was so much fun, and we had a great setup because I was the director of the camp as the youth president, but I focused mostly on the spiritual things and the services and the speakers and all of that. And we had a camp principal that would focus on all of the correction issues. And so, but anyway, this one time I kind of got a little, I heard a little bit about this one situation, and they had, it was called the Tunnel of Love. And during youth camp, we would have to block off the playground, the little kids' playground, because the kids would get in the tunnel. And anyway, so, okay. And so they had this, they were caught. There was this young man and this young girl, and somehow they snuck in into there together. And I don't know if they were sitting close to each other or whatever it was, but they were in trouble, you know. So they haul them in one by one. You don't bring them in. You split them up because you want to get the story, you know. So here's the principal talking to them. Brought the young lady in, and I want to tell you, she didn't give up nothing. She didn't say a word. Nope, wasn't me. You know, I wasn't there. Well, we just caught, nope. She didn't say anything. So then they brought the guy in. All he had to do was just keep quiet. You know, she'd already, we didn't know what happened, and I heard about this later, and he just had to be quiet, and he broke under the pressure, though. He broke under the pressure. He said a few different things, but basically he said, it was just the flesh. It was just the flesh. And I don't know how the principal kept a straight face, but anyway, we got him through that camp, and I hope they're still in the church today. But that was pretty profound. Amen. A lot of times we want to blame it on the devil. He had nothing to do with it. It was just our flesh. I tell you, getting up in the morning and going to work, and going about our day, that's spiritual warfare. You're battling against our own human spirit, because this fleshly spirit doesn't want to get up. It doesn't want to work. It doesn't want to pray. It doesn't want to. It's spiritual warfare, because our flesh wants to get lazy and take it easy. So you're in spiritual warfare every day, whether you're fighting demons or not. The greatest way to fight the devil is to look in the mirror. Amen. We read about warring in our members, because the biggest war we're going to fight is between our ears, and it's in our body. And subjecting ourselves to the Word of God and rebuking the lust of the flesh, you can't cut it out. Okay, your flesh. You can't cut the flesh out of you. You can't cast it out. You know, you can't look in the mirror and say, I cast out the flesh right now. I mean, you're going to be dead. But you got to live with the flesh. But fill yourself with enough of the Word of God. Fill yourself enough with the Spirit that the flesh is subdued and the Spirit becomes stronger. Amen. Praise the Lord. We can't get into the spiritual dimension until we take care of the human dimension. So how do we recognize the difference in the spirit of Satan and our fleshly human spirit, the spirit of man? By getting our flesh under subjection. If we are full of the Word, if we have been praying, and if we have been worshiping God, and if we are submitted to authority in our life, if we're living holy and separated from the world, and we come in contact with a spirit that we know is not the Spirit of God, then it's probably the spirit of the devil. Okay? So it's a process. It's a process. However, if you're not prayed up, and you haven't been reading the Word, and you're not in submission to authority, and you're dealing with a spirit that makes you feel depressed and worldly and anxious, it may not even be the devil. In fact, the devil may not even know you exist because he's not scared of you. It's just your flesh. It's just our flesh. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Some things are not super spiritual. They're just practical. Okay? When Jesus fought the devil, he didn't have to get all spooky. He just said, "It is written." And the devil, he eventually had to leave. It is the will of God that his servants have dominion over the devil. And there's some powerful things that we're meant to do in the supernatural. But before we get to those things, we've got to deal with the flesh. Okay? Just like the sons of Sceva, if we try to deal with the devil and our flesh is not right, they got their clothes stripped off and had to go naked. All right? Revelation 12 and 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God in the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." Would you stand with me tonight? These are they who overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. We've got to get into the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Well, I thought this was spiritual warfare. I thought we were going to talk about demons and angels, and we're going to get there. But a lot of times it's not the devil. A lot of times it's just our flesh. Amen. A church that does not handle the carnal side first cannot walk in the spiritual dimension. Praise the Lord. I believe God's calling us to a higher level, a spiritual dimension, where there is literally going to be strongholds that are torn down that have stood maybe for generations. But God's saying, you've got to prepare. You don't just get into that. You've got to prepare. You've got to take level by level. Amen. Psalm 51 and 17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." A broken and a contrite spirit. Repentance. Brokenness. Search me, O God. Search me, O God. See if there be any evil in me. God, see if there's some pride in me. See if there's some rebellion in me. God, if there be some kind of spirit, some kind of attitude that you're not happy with, Lord, search me. God, help me. I want to tell you, the devil can't touch you, but there are breaches in the wall. Gates that open in the flesh that the devil can reach through if you leave that window open. We can't walk into church and just expect to move into spiritual warfare unless we've prayed through. That's why we have pre-service prayer. It's so hard to get going in the spirit when the service starts. You better already be prayed through. You better have already asked God to forgive you. But when we move into the realm of spiritual warfare that we're supposed to be in, people are going to walk through those doors. And they may have never been here before, but when they come in, they're going to feel the presence of God. They're going to feel conviction. They're going to feel the power of God. And they will know that God is here, and they won't be able to stand against that conviction. They'll be so moved by the Holy Spirit, they'll come running to this altar even before service is over. Amen. God's calling us to that dimension. God's calling us to that level. Amen. But sometimes we got to deal with basic things first. Can we just pray and say, God, search me. Search my heart, God. Search my life. Search my attitudes, God. Lord, I pray that you would work on me. Lord, if I'm not submitted, if I'm not living according to the word, if I'm not living a separated life, God, I pray that you would help me because I want to separate myself for the work that you have called me to do. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would work on us. I pray that you would minister, Lord. I feel there is a hunger for spiritual things, Lord, in our church. And I pray, God, that you would lead us and direct us. God, give us the wisdom that we need. God, help us to understand what we need to do and what we need to pray and what we need to say so that we are led of the Spirit. I pray, God, that you would move upon us. Lord God, we put this flesh on the altar. God, we put this human spirit on the altar, Lord. Let our will be crucified right now, Lord. Not my will, but thy will be done. And I pray, God, that you would begin to work and move upon us so that we are sensitive to the things of the Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us not to walk in the flesh, but, Lord, help us to walk in the Spirit. Let our heart be sensitive to the things of God. Let our mind be in tune with you, oh God. Help us to filter out the things of this world, God, so that we hear your voice and we stand upon the promises of your word. I pray, God, that you would open up doors in the Spirit. I pray that you would take us, Lord, into a realm of anointing that we've never even imagined exist. Lord, give us the strength that we need to fight the good fight of faith and help us to be victorious, God, I pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Glory to God. Glory to God.